What is going on, everybody? Welcome to A Theology of Hustle. This is episode 41, and I am talking to Nikki. I found Nikki on a website of a conference that I had been invited to, and it showed her music and all this awesome stuff that she's doing. And so I just like basically cold called her, and she got back to me, and I had no idea what I was in for, because I enjoyed talking to her so much. She has 17 years of ministry experience and in worship ministry, and I just got to ask so many good questions. She has such wisdom about ministry and leadership and all these things, and I just really enjoyed chatting with her. I got a lot out of this interview personally, so I think you are going to definitely enjoy it as well. After 17 years of ministry, Nikki has gone on to lots of stuff. So she has a solo music career, which she has some incredible music. You've got to check it out. But solo music career, she's a teacher, she's a speaker, an author, and she goes and helps churches also get better at cross-cultural ministry. It's such a difficult time in the church, I think, where we're very racially divided. And I think her ministry and helping unite churches and do ministry well across cultures is very important. Funny enough, I asked her so many questions about music, we didn't even get to the cross-cultural ministry piece, but she has promised to hang out with me again, and I'll have a bonus episode going for you with Nikki. So you're going to get a lot out of this interview. We talk about so much good stuff in this interview. You are going to absolutely love it. So make sure and check it out. Hey, while you're thinking about it, if you could go onto iTunes or whatever app you get this podcast on and leave me a rating and review. It's really helpful. I know I say that every time, but hey, I greatly appreciate it. And it never hurts to remind, correct? So reminding you to do that. Make sure you're following me on all the socials at Theology of Hustle, and make sure you're subscribed to this podcast. I've got so many good episodes still to come. It's going to be worth your time, I promise. That is my promise to you. So, yeah, I hope you enjoy hearing from Nikki. All right, Nikki, thanks so much for jumping on with me. This is so much fun to get to meet you and get to chat.
Yeah, happy to be here.
Awesome, awesome. Well, why don't we just jump off with you introducing yourself to everybody a little bit?
Sure. I'm Nikki Lerner. I like deep conversation and the beach instead of the mountains.
All right. That's good to know.
I like good reflection. I like kind people. So that's who I am. I am also an artist. I'm an author. I'm a speaker, and I'm a culture coach, trying to help people. I mean, trying to empower people to become reconcilers through love and music and conversation.
I love it. So well put, too. I mean, it just like, yeah, that's perfect. Nice job.
Thanks.
Okay, so let's just walk back through your story then a little bit. I'd love to get to know a little bit more about sort of where your journey has brought you to this point, where you're at now.
Yeah, gosh, that's such a loaded question.
Yeah, sorry about that.
No, it's all good. Well, what I will say is, given some of the work that I do, is I kind of look at my life as a divine setup. By God, I didn't know that, obviously, while walking through it. But given the work that I'm doing now, I didn't grow up in a church, which actually I think really served me well as a church leader. Sure. I started walking with Jesus when I was 13, and I was the first Christian in my home. And since that point, I started to get involved in a church. And who knew that, you know, one day I'm just a performer and singing. And that has been my identity for a long time. And next thing you know, I'm running a worship ministry at a church, which is the last thing I wanted to do ever. It looked like the worst job on the planet. I was like, there's two awful jobs that literally, I don't know why anybody would want. And that is, anybody who wants to be the president and worship leader. Like those.
Wow. Those are the top two on the list.
Those
huh?
are the two,
yeah.
man.
Wow.
Those
there
the
you
two.
Go. There you go.
So, okay. I mean, essentially, I could say what has brought me to this point in my life is God in his graciousness has allowed me to be a part of a community for almost half my life, to be transformed and challenged. I have loved well, I have been loved well. And now I'm at a point in my life where I feel like everything I've learned up until this point in my life needs to be stewarded. So my goal, I guess right now is I'm working to be generous with my life in all ways.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. I guess that begs the question then, because you did it for 17 years, right?
Yes.
So did it live up to the hype, I guess, or the unhype? I don't know.
You know, what's interesting is it was until maybe about four or five years ago when people would start to ask me, you know, how long have you been at a place? Actually, more like 2-3 years ago. How long have you been there? And I would say something like, well, like 17 years. My husband and I have been at the church for 20. And people are like, that's not normal. And honestly, Curry, like it never even dawned on me that it wasn't normal because I had been in a role and in a community that I loved. I loved my job. Even when I left, I loved, like there was nothing wrong. I loved it. I led a great group of people. I was happy. I was called. And it wasn't until probably the last year and a half where I started to feel a wrestle. So honestly, you know, I mean, time just passed and I just kept working and, you know, responding to the voice of God. And there it was. Next thing you know, it's 17 years
so later.
Yes,
yeah.
It lived up to all the hype.
I love it. I love it. Well, how did all that happen then? I mean, how did you even like become a worship leader then was sort of not the plan?
It's such a dumb story. And by dumb, I mean hilarious.
I love those stories.
I know, right? So so my husband and I end up at Bridgeway, which is the name of the church here in Columbia, Maryland. And honestly, my husband and I were just trying to find a church because we were engaged. So you know that thing, right? Like,
sure.
Whose church do we go to? Yours or mine? Yours, you know, whatever. He wasn't comfortable at mine. I wasn't comfortable at his. So we were looking for a church. We found this church, and it's the only church where we walked in the doors and people didn't stare at us because we were interracial. My husband's white, and we are very tall, so we stick out. But it was the only church that we had been a part of where we felt like we were home because there were all these different cultures. So I will say, the day we showed up, I never led worship a day in my life. Again, I had seen it done, and I was like, no, thank you.
We know your feelings.
Yeah,
about
right.
That.
Yeah. Yeah. I know. I had been a performer and a singer my whole life. You know, went to school. I'm a trained opera singer, you know, when it comes down to it, all that stuff.
Okay.
So the worship leader at the church at the time says, hey, I think you should try this. I was only there for like 6 months. The church was smaller, thank God. But he's like, you should try this. And I'm looking at him like, oh no, you know not what you ask. Like, why do you hate the church so much that you would ask me to be in front of it, right? So I'll make a really long story short. I started to lead worship, whatever that was at the time.
Yeah.
And this leader would coach me every week. He'd say, here are three things you did really well and three things I don't ever want to see you do again.
There you go.
That's how he would coach me. And when he left, I kind of took over. And honestly, when I think about it, nobody asked me to take over. I mean, my entrance into leading a worship ministry kind of went like this. I can help. That was it. Like, you know, everybody has like these really like these romantic fantasies about being called into ministry, right? Like, you know, the sword of the spirit was laid on my shoulder. You are the anointed one, Nikki Lerner. You know, no, that didn't happen. It was me showing up in somebody's office like, hey, I could probably help.
I can do those things, I guess. Yeah, right.
I didn't even know. All I knew was that I was being pulled to help.
Yeah.
And there you go. 17 years later, I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about leadership. I've certainly grown into a, and I can say this with integrity, a faithful, thoughtful leader. So much so that by the time I knew that it was finished, that's how I felt. Like, I'm not leaving. I've completed everything that God has asked me to complete. And that's just a real gift.
That's good stuff. I mean, that's the dream for us all, right? Like, that's beautiful. I love that. So if you had all this, you know, you had the operatic training, you had performed your whole life. What was the big difference then between that and leading worship? What I'm sure the number goes on and on, but
well,
for you, I guess.
I would say it this way, is that when you lead worship, the goal is to get the room to sing. Like, the goal is not, you know, how dope can I be with this song? Or like, how many ad libs can I put in this? Now, if you're doing those things, that's great. I'm not saying those things are bad.
Yeah.
I'm saying if you're doing those things, but the room still is able to sing, then you're meeting your goal. Like, that is our goal as worship leaders, is to get the room to sing and to point people to Jesus. That's it.
Right.
And so it's some level somewhat simple, although we both know that there is a real art and a practice and a skill to worship leading. So usually, I mean, I'm a professional singer, so I would have to sing in such a way, to choose to use my gift in such a way, that I don't leave a room of 3,000 people in dust.
Right,
because I'm just off doing my own thing, you know, because I'm a professional, right? I have to sing so that they're encouraged and invited to sing with me. When I'm just performing, I can use 100% of my gift, you know, because at that point, like when me and the band, we do shows and I do my music, I don't have to worry about anybody singing with me because the goal of them, they've come to listen.
Yeah.
So they're just too, and I think... Actually, Jesus follower people in creative ministries get this mixed up all the time because they don't see things in context. They're just two different lanes in context. There's nothing wrong with performance. It's not anti-God. You need, if you're on stage and you don't see some level of performance, you're not doing well. Because if you don't care, if you don't care about how your congregation is receiving what you're asking them to do, then you're missing a large part of your responsibility as a platform minister. So that's where we get into, well, it doesn't have to be good because it's for God. What? Like, no, can we be awesome and have it be for God? So those are really the differences I feel is about, like, when you're in the role of worship leader, and then when you're in the role of a performer minister, where people are receiving and listening to you.
Yeah. It sounds like you're sort of walking a tightrope, honestly, most of the time, right? Like, this balance between the performer and the minister, or
But I would say it this way, though. I think it's just really about choices. And as a creative person, and using the correct tools within the correct context. So when I'm performing, I might, you know, my tools might be a hammer and a wrench and whatever, right? But when I'm leading worship, my tools may be a tweezer and a level, sometimes a saw, but you know, but it's all about, but you know, it's all about choosing your tool for the right situation. And when you start to think about your art and your craft like that, that's when things open up and become really beautiful, because then it's not just about, well, this is who I am, you know, this is just how I play guitar or play keys or sing. It's about, no, I'm an artist and God's given me a gift. How will that gift be used appropriately in every context I find myself in? Like, that blows my mind. That blows my mind.
Yeah. That's so well said. I don't know that I've ever thought of it like that. That's good. That's good stuff. So I would imagine, though, I mean, you talked about leadership and sort of like completing the end of your you know, time at that, at the church you were at.
Yeah.
But what about leading other people? What sort of learning curve was there to like leading a band, right? Instead of just like yourself, because you're coaching other people to do that. And I've always said the hardest people to lead are volunteers. If you can lead a volunteer, you can lead anybody, right? So
yeah.
Do you mind speaking to that?
Well, our ministry at Bridgeway is about 175 people. I don't let that deceive you. About 90 of those people are a choir of people, but it's, you know, they're a vocalist and they're instrumentalist. Thankfully, I will say that part of some of my, you know, my own abilities and gifts were that A, I went to music school. So I have that background of knowing what to do and knowing music apart from just, hey, I like that song on the radio, let me copy it.
Yeah.
You know, but the breadth of musicianship and, you know, what it's like to interact with people that way. So I think for me, let me set aside the creativity for a minute. A, leadership and ministry or non-ministry, just leadership in general, is about people. It's always about people. And so trying to develop the skill of leading and loving people well will always serve you well as a leader. If I were just to work on my gift, but you know, kind of be a jerk to the people around me, like that's not what God has asked me to do. Right. And that's not what God has asked us to do, right? Like if you always see through the filter of these are God's people, period. Like they don't belong to me. I don't own them. They don't work for me. My goal as a leader in the spirit of Ephesians 4 is to make sure that I'm able to identify as much as I'm humanly possible where their potential lies. How do we maximize it? Where are they about to have a spiritual breakthrough? And then be the cheerleader and the flame fanner. Like that's my role as a leader. So if you can always have that as your filter through which all things go through, it's helpful. But then now bringing the creative side back to it, when you're leading a worship team or a choir and band, you have to know the language of creative people. I was actually just talking to somebody a couple of days ago who was asking for some advice. They just took a role as a worship leader. They're primarily a singer. They don't play an instrument. Okay. And usually singers who are in this position automatically feel insecure.
Sure.
But the thing is that, you know, if you don't have that skill right away, it's really okay because you can learn anything, right? You can learn anything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But to learn the language of the people that you are trying to lead is so important. Mm-hmm. And to treat them with respect. I mean, I actually think that's probably one of the things that most leaders miss and why it is hard to lead volunteers sometimes is that leaders first tend to not have a healthy respect for the people that God has given to them. And then second, they don't build a ministry that is beautiful enough, that is worth the time of their volunteers. So like when I teach people, I'm like, look, if you're having a hard time keeping your volunteers, I'm like, answer this question. Would you be a part of the ministry that you've designed? Because if the answer is no, or not a like immediate yes, it is inauthentic and hypocritical at some level to ask people then to be a part of something that you wouldn't even be a part of. So that's just kind of my philosophy of leadership is like, okay, like let me look here first.
Yeah.
Right. Because then as soon as I look here at myself as the leader, it will then inform how I truly need to see the people that I'm responsible for that, again, are God's people.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
That's great. I mean, that's solid gold right there. That's awesome.
Thanks.
I love that. No, I think that's so, I'm very impressed. You could just like, this just rolls off your mind.
It's, I mean, honestly, I live it. It's not theory. It's literally what I've seen over the last, again, 17 years of being in a community and learning from the people I lead as well as those things. And we, respect and also courageous calling our volunteers to a higher standard. I think we are so afraid in church leadership of A, losing people, and B, if we ask someone to leave or call them to a higher standard, they leave the church, ultimately leave Jesus, and then, you know, then it's our fault.
Right.
And right. I'm like, look, people are thinking way too highly of yourself. That's not your role. Right. If somebody leaves Jesus, it's not gonna be like, well, Curry told me I couldn't sing. So, you know, like, no.
Yeah.
Trying to call people up to the standard that you know that they have, and then making room for them.
There you go. That's it right there. Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good stuff. Okay. So let's jump into what you do now then. I would love to have a little chat. Cause you said it was the last, I mean, how long was that rumbling of stepping into something new go on, you know?
Woo. Man. Well, here's why you have this reaction, because literally my last day technically on staff was the first week of January, really.
Oh, wow. So
it's very, very fresh.
Yeah, very fresh. Yeah.
So wow. I can tell you that in August of 2017,
okay,
I was sitting on my couch. This is how God speaks to me, by the way. I'm sitting on my couch, minding my business, watching Dr. Phil. And and I hear the Lord say to me, I want you to work this year as if it was your last. Okay. So of course I'm like, well, yeah, I can do that. Like, that sounds great. And then I start working like that. Like, what would I do if I only had a year?
Right.
And then I was like, I should have been working like this every year. You know, my work got better. Everything got better. Well, probably around, March.
Yeah.
I realize that maybe I misinterpreted. Maybe I misinterpreted the Spirit of God, because I honestly feel like I wasn't ready to hear that. I wasn't ready to hear, this is your last year.
This is your last year.
Yeah, I was, because again, right. Like, there was nothing wrong. Yeah. You know, if I could say, oh, I had a fight with my pastor, or, you know, I don't like the children's ministry director, that's easy, right? Because you can say, well, that's why.
Yeah.
If it's literally, no, God is wooing me, it can feel a little less tangible. So literally, I wrestled from, September of 2017 through July of 2018. Just wrestle. I even took a 30 day sabbatical mid June to mid July. I came back to work in July. I still didn't know. Huh. July 24th, I get back to work. I sit in my first meeting. It starts at 12:33. And as soon as it starts, I hear in my spirit, yep, I'm done. I shouldn't be here.
Wow.
And let me tell you, Curry, the Philippians 4 that talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
I experienced in a physical, like, just, you know, kind of a way that I don't ever remember quite having an experience like that. And I just knew. And at that point, man, I had just literally the peace of God. And to go further, it guarded my heart and my mind. And I experienced it so tangibly. So once I had the peace of God, the wrestling ended. And I learned that, you know, I believe God's speaking all the time.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't think he's trying to play hide and seek with us.
Right.
Or agreed. Keep it tricky, or being like, you know, I told Nikki to do something. Ha ha. She didn't get it right. Like, I don't, that's not my experience with Jesus. Right. And so sometimes God tells you to do something and you need to do it immediately. This thing, God in his kindness, allowed me to have peace, right, in order to move forward.
Yeah.
And so, I've just learned so much about transition, and my church has been so gracious, and even other, some of my pastor friends from other churches, as they've been watching me and watching the church, have been like, this is the way people should leave churches. So
there has to be a way to leave well. You see so many people leaving poorly and like wrecking ministries as they leave. To see somebody transition in a positive way is just, is amazing. I've seen it a handful of times in my years in ministry, and that's all. I love that. That's good stuff. So what did God lead you to do then?
Yeah. So, man, this is again, loaded question. So about, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, we were in a position at my church where, so for years there was me leading worship and two other people that were volunteers. Okay. And I just remember praying and asking God, like, where are the people? Like, you know, surely the plan can't be for me to lead worship every single week. Like, that's not healthy. It's not healthy for me. It's not healthy for the church. Mm-hmm. Right. And so fast forward about 5-6 years ago, I start kind of painting the vision for people, my volunteers, to say, what if I taught you how to lead? Huh. So what happened was we end up having, I mean, through coaching and training, I end up having a volunteer ministry of about 12 volunteer worship leaders.
Wow.
Stupid, right?
That's amazing.
Oh my gosh. It's nuts. Yeah. And they're fantastic, right? Learn and grow and all this stuff. So I start to have this group of worship leaders, and I'm like, well, how do people learn how to lead worship? You got to lead worship, right? Like, they can't sit in my living room and I can tell them about leading worship, but until they get in it and do it, it doesn't come to life. So what that means was that they had to have opportunities to lead,
right?
Which means that I had less opportunities to lead, right? Yeah. Now, again, because of the way that I see ministry and my responsibility, I'm happy to move aside, right? I'm happy to move aside so that the community of faith can express itself, right?
Yeah.
But I also knew that part of this is my gift. And so if I'm not going to do it here on Sunday, I need to find another outlet.
Yeah.
Right. So I start, you know, singing and speaking and kind of doing that. I start, you know, doing my own records and stuff like that to fill the void.
Yeah.
And to fill the need, which was awesome. Because too, it kept me from this idea that we can get sometimes of, this is my platform,
right?
My moment. Like, no, it's God's. It's always been God's. So I start doing that. So on the side, if you will, when I wasn't leading worship in my church, I would be off consulting and speaking and singing and doing whatever. So now, fast forward to this season, God has made it very clear that this is a time in our, particularly in our nation, where churches are starting to wake up a little about how segregated we are racially and culturally. And what I am aware of is that everything that I've both learned as well as sown into the ministry at Bridgeway, at my church, now the walls outside of the walls of that church needs what I've learned. And so it started to become a stewardship issue for me. And so now there's several pieces to this. So God's called me into speaking, teaching, and consulting around areas of racial reconciliation and diversity. I help organizations and churches do strategic planning around diversity and learning. Because this is one, you know, like if your church was going to do a capital campaign, they wouldn't just say, hey, that's a great idea, I hope it happens. But that's how we approach this subject in churches all the time, is like, hope it happens. You know, Jesus will bring the people. It's like, yes, but there's more. There's actually a way. There's actually a plan to have this happen. Like, it can happen. So that's what I'm doing. And I'm also pursuing my music career, which is like, yes, you know, so I travel with my band and, you know, we're kind of doing that. The music I do, I call it songs about life through my Jesus filter. It's not corporate worship songs, because I'm like, you know, Carrie Joby and Chris Tomlin and Israel, they got that. So I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And so that's what we do. We can play in a church or play in a club, and it works no matter what. So we're doing that. And then I also lead an organization called the Multicultural Worship Leaders Network. And we do kind of conferencing and events and that sort of thing to help equip the body to know what it's doing with regards to cross-cultural ministry.
Wow.
Yeah. All of that.
That's and that's awesome. I love that you do all that. The problem is that gives me way too many questions for you.
Because, we can half it up. We'll do it half this time, half next time.
That sounds like a plan to me. I'm down for that because I really do have a ton of questions.
It's fine. Yeah.
I don't know where to start though. I've been listening to your music and I have really, really enjoyed it.
Thank you.
It's beautiful. There's soul to it that I don't always hear. You know what I mean? I love that aspect of it. So can you talk just a little bit about your music and sort of,
thank you for making the time to listen.
Oh, it's awesome.
It's one of my most favorite things to do. This started about 5 years ago or so when I decided to do one of my records called Longings. That was before the most recent one. And really it was, I felt like I was losing myself as a worship leader because as a musician, all the music I started to listen to was for the purpose of, can people sing it?
Right.
And I mean, secret, gonna out myself here and probably out lots of worship leaders. 90% of the stuff we sing at church, I don't like.
Interesting.
I mean, when I worship God, I don't listen to worship music. I mean, I usually listen to something instrumental or something like that because it doesn't tell me who God is. I feel like God can speak to me and tell me who he is.
Interesting.
And that's just, you know, my season of spiritual life right now.
Sure.
But anyway, so I'm like, I need to make something that is coming out of me. And so the songs that I had a really hard time writing worship songs. I mean, I can write them, but it's work. But the other things I would write about are songs about love and forgiveness, compassion, passion, sex. Yes, I said that. Because what I felt like was there is this lie that is told to creative people in churches, which is it's either sacred or secular. And unless you're singing booty music or leading people to, you know, do heinous things, I don't think that you can compartmentalize it like that.
Yes.
So I'm like, look, I'm a minister, right? And who am I trying to reach? I'm trying to reach people in the dark, right here in Columbia, Maryland, or wherever you are. I'm trying to reach people in the dark. Okay, well, what is a common language? A common language is the human experience. Love, forgiveness, peace, messing up, all of that stuff, right? And I was like, that's what I want to write about. So that's really where these songs have come out of, is my own experience of, you know, writing about needing forgiveness. Those are some of my favorite songs, actually. You know, writing about, you know, my relationship with my dad, but in a poetic way, right? Writing love songs. I'm like, why are Jesus people not writing love songs? I don't want all my love songs to come from Rihanna and Beyonce because they don't know love like we know it, knowing God.
Yeah.
Right. So I'm like, look, I'm a Christian person and I'm going to sing to you and give you something new about love through how I see it, and sex through how I see it through my Jesus filter.
Right.
And so I have found that that is the way to reach people because Christian or not, people can't always get with worship music. And I wanted to speak in the language of the people I'm trying to reach. Just like I was going to take a missions trip to Chile. I can't go to Chile and speak Japanese.
Right.
I gotta speak Spanish.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's really where kind of the core of where the music came around. One, two, I wanted to perform like we talked about before. Right. I wanted to just sing and use my gift 100% and create things that I didn't have to worry about people singing along with me, but that they could just receive. And the third thing is we have used that music to do what we've called reconciliation concerts. So any song, just about any song that I have written on those records, we have used in a concert context to talk about reconciliation.
Yeah.
So the music has had so so many layers to it.
Yeah.
And it's meeting so many needs just in one package of a record. So
yeah.
Does that answer your question?
No, yeah, that's okay. Great. No, I love all of that. And it's cool because it meets all of, it's you embodied in your music in so many ways, right?
Yeah.
Like even your band is interracial.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
oh yeah. We live, breathe, eat it.
Yeah. Yeah. No, mm-hmm. I think that's awesome. So have you always been a songwriter then? Or is this new?
No, I've not always been a songwriter because I think like everybody else, you look at other people in the industry and think, well, those people are the songwriters.
Right.
And I'll never forget my friend Josh, who's a co-author of my book and one of my best friends. He said to me, this was like almost 10 years ago. He's like, do you do any songwriting? And I was like, not really. Hmm. He's like, why? And I was like, I don't know. I just, just scared of it or whatever. And he's like, well, who said that Chris Tomlin was the only person that could write songs?
Right.
And that one sentence, I mean, it sounds crazy now, right? When I say it.
Yeah.
But back then, because of where my head was, I was like, oh my gosh. Like, yes, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
So really, that was probably, I don't know, 9-10 years ago that I was like, no, I'm a songwriter too. Oh, and then I had a little bit of a complex because I wasn't writing worship music.
Yeah.
And being stuck a long time ago in that, well, if it's not worship music and you don't say the name Jesus, it's secular.
Right.
And God forbid I write anything secular. Like, no Jesus person wants to be called secular.
Right.
You know?
That'd be the worst.
Yeah. Yeah. But all of those things combined kept me from writing songs. And so, had it not been for some of that growth and the poking of my friends and my own finding my own courage, these songs that you hear now would have never existed because I would have been too scared.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what's your process like now? I mean, is it all over the place?
It's all over the place. Dude, it is so all over the place. I wish I could tell you on Tuesdays from 11 to 1, I sit in my window with my piano and I create. No. It's weird. I mean, as far as process, I could say, I try to capture when I'm inspired.
Yeah.
But I also try to force myself to write something because I would not call myself a perfectionist at all. However, when it comes down to trying to create something,
sure.
That resistance brain, I think Seth Godin calls it the lizard brain. Gets in the way and says, this is not going to be perfect. You don't know how people are going to receive it.
Right.
You know, all of those things. And then I don't do anything. So I find that even if I just say, let me write something, even if it's 10 minutes over two chords and I'm just going, da, 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 whatever, at least it's something
to
work through the resistance of any type of perfectionism or trying to edit before it even comes out, you know?
Yeah. Well, because you're putting yourself, I mean, you're putting yourself out there. Like there's vulnerability to writing a song, right?
Yeah. Oh yeah. I have the songwriting circle that I'm part of. And we always say before we share a song, like, don't call my baby ugly, you know?
Right.
It's like, your baby got a cone head, you know? but also I will say I've learned to think of like to not be so emotionally tethered to a work.
Yeah.
That when something comes out, to look at it as, okay, this came out, even if I felt like God gave it to me. You know, sometimes people are like, I want you to hear the song, God gave it to me. And then if it sucks, you're like, you can't say anything because the person's like, but God gave it to me. I know. You're like, but those lyrics are terrible. Like, nope, God gave it to me just like this. I can't touch it. And that's just, again, it's fallacy. But yeah. You're like, great. Well, maybe God gave it to you, which is awesome, but I'm not sure anybody else should hear it.
Maybe you misheard too. You know, that could be it.
That's right. Yeah. So I try to, you know, take it as, and being part of this group has actually helped, the songwriting group, to say, here's my song. I think it's done. Tell me what you think. And then being able to take tools to say, all right, what things are helpful and what things are literally just somebody's preference. And it's really okay if I don't take that.
Right.
If I like the way it is, it's really okay. But just to look at all those things as, you know, things to help make your work better and help you to think about something even more broadly.
Right. Yeah. Well, and I guess I'm not trying to belabor the point. I guess my question, though, is what role do you see the Spirit playing in some of that, like, creative work that you do?
I think it's in everything for all of us. Yeah. I mean, you can't, I fully believe you cannot separate what Jesus would call in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
We try all the time, right? Particularly as I mean, it's amazing to me as Christians.
Yeah.
We try to separate in spirit and in truth, like there's no tomorrow. And Jesus is like, no, you need both. Huh. And we're like, no, I'll keep the in spirit over here. Just give me the in truth because I don't have to feel anything.
Right.
Right. Yeah. But that's not what he's called us to. And so if once we start to walk with God, Jesus says that then we have the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit abides in us, which means he has come, made his home, set up shop, put the slippers on and adjusted the thermostat, right?
Yeah.
Internally for us. So at all times, I believe he's speaking. It doesn't mean we always interpret it correctly, but it doesn't matter. That's how God made us, right?
Yeah.
But I believe that every time we sit down to create something, we are as much like the Spirit as anything else. Mm. You know, I mean, just you and I sitting here having conversation, we're creating something that didn't exist an hour ago.
Right.
You know, it's part of the Spirit's work. And so I think every moment we sit down to a piece of paper or a blog or a podcast or a song, or practice, whatever it is, we are immediately tapping into the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what I love about creativity and being a creative musician is I actually think that we tend to be so, it's easy for a lot of us to connect with the in Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. Which is awesome because we have a physical response, you know,
right.
And can have a sense of things just being a creative person.
Yeah.
So I think it's always at work.
Yeah. When I think people experience that when they hear your music too, right? The spiritual inspiration,
so.
You know, inspiration of the Spirit, I should say.
Yeah. I hope so. Yeah. What we have found is that particularly when we go play at a club or someplace that's not churchy, you know, people of faith, whatever, people are always like, there's something about this music. I can't put my finger on. Of course, we're like, it's Jesus! You know,
Jesus,
like,
yeah. we know.
tell me what you're feeling, you know,
right,
they don't
you're
have
it
that
cool.
language, but we know that's what it is because the intention, I believe when you create something that the listener, if they're really trying to listen to it, gets the intention of what you're trying to communicate.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really powerful thing. So I trust as a creative person that when I open my mouth to sing, when I do a project, whatever, that it's gonna land somewhere, somehow. Cause that's actually a promise of Jesus. So I don't have to worry about how it's gonna land.
Yeah.
I just have to do the work and trust that the Spirit is going to work in every single situation. And that takes the pressure off a little bit, you know?
That's right.
Takes the pressure off. Like, it's his job. I don't need to do his job. I just need to do mine.
Right. Just listen and obey, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I totally agree. I love that. Okay. So I have not prepared you for this question. I apologize. But okay. You're a musician. I know you love music. I just got into vinyl. Like, I'm a latecomer to the whole vinyl thing, you know? But I'm looking for stuff. Like good music. So do you have some like albums that you feel, okay. All right. I love it. I'm so excited.
Yes, I do. Okay.
Okay.
So number one,
all right.
You and everyone in the world needs to know about Snarky Puppy.
Snarky Puppy. Okay.
Okay. I know the name sounds a little suspect, but by far my favorite band. And we have, my husband and I have been privileged to know them over the years. They are like a funk fusion band. Fantastic. Like once we're done, go check it.
Okay. I will.
Yeah. They're ridiculously amazing, beautiful musicians, amazing guys. And music's just fantastic. Usually if I'm again trying to focus or even worship, that's the stuff I listen to.
Snarky Puppy.
Okay. Snarky Puppy. Yep. Got it. So there's that instrumental.
Okay.
Second is, let's see, gosh, there's so much. I'm like, what do I give you? Second would be, there's a band called Banda Magda.
Banda Magda.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
I guess you would call their stuff like world music.
Okay.
I guess. But it's, you know, you're talking about intention of the spirit. Yeah. I don't know what the faith journeys are of any of these people. Let me just say that. But the intention of the spirit in this music is just phenomenal. The leader of the band, she is just fantastic. And to see them live, I'm like, man, worship leaders can learn a lot from her.
Yeah.
The way she engages, the energy, the feeling of encouraging the listener to the best of who they are, is amazing. So Banda Magda.
Okay.
Let's see. I'll give you a third one. Ooh. Okay. Third one. Remember I was telling you, I really don't listen to a lot of worship music because I don't prefer it. But there is one worship record. I mean, there's like five, but there's one that I keep returning to. It is one of the most beautiful worship records I have heard. It is by David Balash. David Balash is Paul Balash's son, if you know Paul Balash. David Balash, his record is called Labyrinth Songs. And the whole record is scripture songs. And I think that's probably why I like it, because it's scripture. It's just scripture songs. And you know how powerful singing is, and being able to just sing the word of God.
Yeah.
Is amazing. And oftentimes it is on repeat.
Really?
Sonically, it's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful music set to scripture. It's one of my most favorite worship records.
Really?
Yeah.
That's good stuff. I really appreciate that. I am always looking for new stuff. I have been into hip hop since like high school, and that's kind of all I listen to, you know? So I get stuck in the funk of like, you know, just trying to find something new, like a different feel, different flow. You know?
If you like hip hop and you're kind of down with different genre like that, I think like the Snarky Puppy stuff will fill you with joy.
I love it. I love it. I'm excited.
Yes.
I'm super pumped. Okay. So, have we covered all the stuff on your music though? Is there anything else you wanted to talk about? Like places people could go? Just anything else you want people to know? Cause I'm going to put all this in the show notes. I want people to find you, all that stuff.
Yeah. Well, what I will say is, if I had to communicate one thing around music, for creative Jesus people, is, the parable of the talents is our greatest resource.
I am on the edge of my seat right now. Yes.
Because I mean, I do enough train. I mean, I also run vocal workshops and creative workshops and stuff. And the creative people, particularly singers and band people in churches, can oftentimes be some of the most oppressed people groups in churches, both not only from external influence, but internal. And I meet so many people in churches who are just, I'm like, hey, so what do you do? Oh, well, you know, I sing on the worship team. Oh, well, that looks terrible. Is that what you do? You know, like, well, what do you do? Well, I sing. Oh, you're a great singer. No, I don't really. look. Look. The parable of the talents is brilliant for us because what people in churches are doing all the time is they're receiving what looks to them as one bag of silver because they're too busy looking around at everybody else about how many bags did they get. And because I don't have that, I can't do whatever I've been asked to do. They take it and they bury it because they think, well, certainly this must be the best idea, is to bury this tiny little gift that I have. And if we would remember scripture that, you know, the person that buried the gift in the ground was the one that was wicked and evil.
Right.
Not the ones that went out there, realized what they had, and went off and invested it. And so we, in creative ministries, we got to get over ourselves, number one, but we also need to realize who we are because we have forgotten because of all the external pressures to us. You know, people like, well, you don't want to be too good because then you look like you're prideful. But if you're really off pitch and you love Jesus, well, then that's better. You know, like, don't practice your guitar because you don't want to be flashy with your lead lines. So be a little less good so that, you know, we don't feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
It's just such a crock. It is like we need to reclaim as creative people the power that God has given us in our gifting. And it is actually when we believe or have a sense of the value of what we've been given in our giftings that we will go out and invest it.
Yeah.
I mean, if we look at our gifts as, well, God, you didn't give me enough, or I don't like it, or, you know, whatever, like name your thing, you know, you will not share that which you don't value.
Yeah.
Right. And you're not going to love and invest in yourself something that you don't love. Right. So I see people in church communities all the time just burying their creative gift because they're too busy comparing to the people around them, being threatened by the people around them.
Right.
And so what happens is, you know, when we discount what God has given us, we actually think we're being humble. And that's not the definition of humility. Right. Yeah. Humility is actually, I know what I've been given by God. I know what it is. And I know it's powerful. And I know that God uses it. And the humility comes in. And I know it's from him.
Right.
So because it's from him, I mean, that scripture in the parable of talents says at the beginning, so the master goes off away on a journey, right? And the word says he entrusted his money to his servants. Right?
Yeah.
It started with him.
Yeah.
He said, I'm going to give you what's mine already, and I want you to invest it.
Yeah.
That's humility.
Yeah.
Is I know what I've been given, and therefore I'm going to be generous with everything that I have because it's God's.
Yeah.
And it is used and given to us so that the body of Christ can benefit. I think we have to get that as creative people because we will not walk truly in what we have been called to do. We will always settle for something that is beneath what we could accomplish as creatives.
That is good job. That is so good. Oh my gosh. I'm like still taking it all in because you're exactly right. And
I believe that's such a
good word.
I'm telling
you. Such a good word. Yeah.
I'm telling you, we are so scared of people questioning our hearts as platform people or saying we're prideful or this and this and this and this. And so what happens is we are way too worried about what other people think about us.
Yeah.
Instead of just doing what God has asked us.
Yeah. Such a good word. I love it. Anytime we can bring up the parable of the talents too. I mean, you just like, yeah, you just preached. It was, yeah, I love it.
I believe it, man.
Preach. Yeah. Ah, that's awesome. Okay. We're going to talk again.
Okay.
You and me. Okay. So let's jump into my final two questions.
Yes.
And I'll let you get on with your Saturday.
You got it.
So first, what is the strangest job that you have ever had?
I worked for an ice cream catering company.
Okay.
I didn't even know that ice cream catering existed.
I'm a little blown away too. Right? Okay.
So where I live in Maryland, in Columbia, we live sort of in between Baltimore and DC.
Okay.
But closer to Baltimore. But our work was in like closer to DC. In DC, this is huge. They had these parties, building managers of all of the, you know, the buildings in downtown DC. They do this all the time for their clients. And so I worked for a guy. My husband and I actually worked together.
Okay.
We were first married.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
So I worked for an ice cream catering company. I would go out, do these ice cream socials, scoop an ice cream, right? And not only that, I was the bookkeeper.
There you go.
Not my gift.
I would imagine what little I know of you that...
Dude, that is not my gift. My husband is an accountant. That is not my gift. I have no idea why I said yes to that. But yes, that was one of the strangest jobs I've
ever had. There you go. Gosh, I love that question. You never know what you're going to get.
I know.
So, okay. So my final question is, what is one piece of advice you would give to somebody looking to bring God's kingdom into their work?
I would say... remember that God is speaking all the time. Hmm. So if he's speaking all the time, we have access to him all the time.
That's
what I would say. I would also say when you are discouraged, ask the question and jot it down, like write about it. What if it's true? What if it's true that God, that Jesus would say, the Lord will provide all your needs? What if that's true? What if it's true that when the word says, you know, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it? What if it's true? Because if that's true, then that means that in every moment we can ask God and not only ask, but declare it and then look for it. That's what I would say. Just to be connected to the Spirit of God. Like, I think Jesus went out of his way to help us remember that we are not alone. We just have to, our prayer just needs to be, Lord, help me be aware and show me. That's what I would say.
Good stuff. Ah, such solid gold throughout.
I'm glad.
Yeah, I've really enjoyed chatting with you. We'll do this again.
Okay.
For sure.
That's cool.
So,
just
for
shoot me an email and we'll put it on the schedule.
I will. That's awesome. Cool. Thanks for that offer.
You're
too.
So welcome, my friend. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Yeah, enjoy the rest of your day.
Thanks, you too.
And I gotta go, I got some snarky puppy to go look up.
Oh, dude. Okay. When you look this up. Yeah. Send me an email. You let me know what you think.
Okay.
All right?
I will. No problem. No problem. All right.
Bye, Curry. Have a good day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Well, I hope you enjoyed hearing from Nikki. You have got to go check out her music, though, for real. It's really good stuff. I really have enjoyed it. I also checked out Snarky Puppy and some of her other music recommendations, and you have got to check those out as well. In my last newsletter that went out at the end of last month, I unveiled Snarky Puppy to everyone. So if you're involved in the newsletter at all, you get little bonus. You get to know what's going on in upcoming episodes, but you also just get a little bit of my nerdery, and I nerded out on the Snarky Puppy stuff. So make sure you sign up for my newsletter so you can stay up to date on what's going on. I promise we're just staying monthly. It's not a big deal. Pretty chill. No spam. All that stuff. I think it's going to be stuff you're really going to enjoy. You can find that at curryblandford.com. It's right on my homepage to sign up there. So make sure you're doing that so you can stay up to date. And yeah, go check out Nikki's stuff. It's really good. I think it's going to encourage you. It's going to build you up. And I think we need more music in our lives like that. At least I know I do. So until next time, get out there and hustle.